Well, this time last week, I was still in midair on an aeroplane back from Kenya. The 7 Sundays prior to that, I was doing Sunday school with about 60 3 to 13-year-olds. And I tell you, it was a lot less stressful than this. This morning, I'm dependent on that, and I'm dependent on an audience who might not be as patient and kind and generous as those kids out there have been. So I apologise in advance. I have an awful lot to share. It's been a rushed week this week trying to put it all together, so I haven't had time to go back and chop it. Forgive me. I will do my best to go as quickly as I can and share everything that I feel is so important for you to know this morning. So, mission, hope and kindness. They're kind of big deals, and I feel very nervous about doing either of them justice because they are so big, but here goes. I also need my glasses. Printed it big, but not big enough. From Monday to Friday, the small compound that's now grown into a children's home, a primary school with 8 classes, and the first 2 forms of a high school, means hope and kindness in Caselli is not just a set of buildings, but, to pinch a phrase, a place where at least 250 people matter. They're not quite all of them in that picture, but most. That's a lot of people to meet, greet, and love. When the school has gone home, we are still more than 30 living together in community. 20 of them are teenagers. Anybody out there who's up for trying community living? Please feel very welcome to come trial it with us. You'll love it. It seemed that Kevins and Kevinettes reign across the planet. But you know what? I think they're precious. I reckon God created our teenage years so that by the time we're adults, we'll all have had the chance to see just how gracious he is and how much he must really love us, loving us at a time when other people were really struggling to even like us. I love them, by the way, especially Mikael, the young lass in the white T-shirt right over there on the left. I've been away for 2 years. Teenagers take a little while to warm back to you and let you back into their lives. It took me 4 weeks to get a smile out of Mikael, but it was worth it. And now every time we meet each other, we end up grinning like Cheshire cats. Anyway, I digress. Let's go on. Sunday morning. Sunday morning, we number about 100. As I said, more than 60 of them children, as we join with the church that God has planted through hope and kindness. So you see the challenge. How do I begin to do justice to all of them and to our great God in 30 or even 40 minutes? Well, I'll take a deep breath, try to get over myself. This is so out of my comfort zone. And start, because today I really don't want any of this to be about me and Terry. I don't jest. It's not false modesty when I say that all the amazing things that have happened, all the incredible blessings that have come through the name of hope and kindness, have quite often been in spite of Terry and Judy, not because of Terry and Judy. As many of you know, we stepped out as real baby Christians, saved in 2000 and out on the foreign mission field in 2002. We had a lot to learn. We're still learning. The term mission wasn't even on our lips, and when Robin said I could share about hope and kindness as part of a missions weekend, I had to stop and think, well, what exactly does this word mission mean, and does hope and kindness actually qualify? Well, when I Googled the word mission, I came up with a few interesting mission statements. This is a good one. Build cool stuff, deliver great products, make money, have fun, change the world. Sounds good, doesn't it? But I thought, I better narrow it down. Let's Google what is Christian mission. Wikipedia never lets you down, does it? Basically says, Christian mission is an organized effort for the propagation of the Christian faith. Mission often involves sending individuals and groups called missionaries to foreign countries and to places in their homeland for the purpose of proselytism, which apparently means conversion to Christianity or from one Christian tradition to another. This involves evangelism, preaching a set of beliefs for the purpose of conversion, and humanitarian work, especially among the poor and disadvantaged. Missionaries have the authority to preach the Christian faith, and sometimes to administer sacraments, and provide humanitarian work to improve economic development, literacy, education, healthcare, and orphanages. So that was quite reassuring, because hope and kindness ticks a lot of those boxes. but I much preferred a definition, a much simpler definition, I found in a great book called Christian Mission in the Modern World by John Stott. It's been sitting untouched on my bedroom shelf in Caselli for the last 10 years, and I finally got to read it on this trip when I shut myself away one day trying to think about how I was going to prepare for today's message. It also had a lot of big words that I weren't quite sure what I understood, but I did get this when he wrote, "Mission equals everything which God sends his people into the world to do." Simple. He's redeemed us. We become his people. We go where he tells us to go, and we do what he tells us to do. Wonderful. We can all have a go at that. He may ask us to preach the gospel, which is what most of us think about when we think of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, to go and make disciples. Or he might ask us to obey his greatest commandment, to love God and to go love your neighbour. Of course, the two are not mutually exclusive. How can you possibly claim to love your neighbour if you know the gospel but keep it from him? But then you can't preach the gospel to a man who's too physically hungry to hear either. Apparently, a Kenyan bishop once said, "A hungry man has no ears." Yeah, we know. Scripture says, and we all know it in our hearts, that he who is without Christ is perishing. And it's very right that we should all care about that above all else. Evangelism should be our first call. I don't disagree. But our own hearts were stirred by 1,000 scriptures that point to God's people being called to care for the poor and the oppressed. Scriptures like James 1:27, beautifully put up there this morning for me, thank you. "What God the Father considers to be pure and genuine religion is this: to take care of orphans and widows in their suffering and refuse to let the world corrupt us." Like I said, we were simply baby Christians, bubbling over with love and gratitude to the God who'd picked us up and put us back together again. We weren't preachers. We weren't practiced evangelists. We had no theological qualifications. I didn't even know what some of those words meant. And I confess before you all now, in the beginning, I wasn't even sure of my own salvation. You know, I was still angsting over the fact that I might still fail the test and ultimately lose my salvation. There was a lot I needed to learn and an awful lot I needed to unlearn. So please be encouraged by what God has achieved through Hope and Kindness in spite of Judy and Terry. I'm missing Terry today, so forgive me if I use one of his favourite slides as a bit of encouragement to me. Like he has said many times, whether we knew it or not, we were on a mission. We did know that we were being sent by God, and all we had to do was follow and obey. So you might reasonably ask, well, why Kenya? Well, I believe that when God knits you together in your mother's womb, he designs and ordains the things that will stir your heart and, if you allow, become your passion. For myself and for Terry, even as young children and long before we'd met each other, we'd both been moved by stories of suffering children from different countries in Africa. We both grew up with strong feelings about injustice, particularly social injustice. I guess we were what you might call natural socialists. But fortunately, in God's plan, we were to become Christians too. And then I believe that God uses people to connect you in a personal way, which is the thing that then compels you to act. For us, it was Mary Carey, Fiona's mum, who was responsible for connecting us to a Kenyan missionary called Pat Botwright, who in turn connected us with a young boy called Collins. That's him in the far right corner. Collins was just 1 year older than our son, Tom. He was an orphan who'd been living for 6 years in Pat's children's home. We became his sponsors, and as I looked at his picture and read his letters, please forgive the cliches, but I really can't think of a better way of describing it, a small flame grew. It grew into a fire that just would not be quenched, into a what if that wouldn't be silenced, a what if that was no more prophetic than what if we trusted God? One of my favourite songs at the time was the one that has the chorus with the "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord." Well, it was done. We all know that you don't need to get on a plane to find your own mission field, but we did. This is Nairobi Airport. Or, to be more specific, this used to be the building for internal flights. Since the fire in August, for which I hold no responsibility, even though I really wanted to keep my visitors, John and Fiona, in Kenya, this is now the main departures building for all Kenya Airways flights. If you're not flying Kenya Airways, expect to sit in a big tent next to the runway. When we arrived in Kaseli, we really did find a very different world, but we knew we were in the right place. Some of these scenes may at first glance look very charming, but they're not. In fact, I feel as Christians they should offend us, because they show people who've been left behind, people who experience suffering, injustice, every day of their lives. This is not people choosing some sort of alternative culture where life is simpler and therefore unspoiled. Life is a daily toil. You can't cook or even make a cup of tea without finding and fetching fuel. You can't take a wash or make that cup of tea without finding and fetching water. I'm not sure many of us would want that to be the source of the water in our teapot or our wash basin. Even if you've got the energy to do the 2 kilometre round trip to the spring, the water from there is still not great. There's no easy way to make a living. You might ask, why is this mother down in a hole digging rocks with her 2 small children? Well, it's so that her son could smash them into gravel to sell to builders. It may be okay for a week, a month, maybe even a year, but forever? This little boy is Clifford. I met him 8 years ago. He was eventually able to join our school, where most days he does look smart and happy. But his life is still hard. This is what he was doing 2 weeks ago in the school holidays, in the heat of 11 o'clock morning sunshine. He still lives with his widowed mother, Elizabeth, and his brothers, Collins, and I hate to say it, I've forgotten the name of the other little boy. HIV in Kenya is around 6% of the population. But in this bit of Kenya, because of poverty, because of polygamy, the number of people with HIV is big. Almost 17% of men are infected. Almost 23% of women are infected. That means every household is affected. The good news the last few years is that women like Elizabeth now stay alive because free treatment has been made available. However, the effectiveness of her treatment depends upon an adequate diet, which is a really big ask in this environment. And it means that in reality, she's still often too sick or too weak to work. This is also a place where the traditions and culture still endorse the practice of widow cleansing and wife inheritance. So the death of very many fathers has been quickly followed by the death of the mothers. As a result, many children have been left behind with a grandparent like Helen as their sole carer. Just imagine it, you know? No pension, no child benefit, no free healthcare, hidden fees in the schools, but all the responsibility of feeding, clothing, and educating all your grandchildren. And then the elderly themselves are so often the vulnerable ones. I don't know if anybody else looks at that photograph and, in spite of the skin colour, see their own grandmother, or if that's just me, but following the deaths of their own husbands, many of these elderly ladies, especially those who failed to give birth to sons, risk harsh treatment from other family members. They may even be chased away. Suzanne survives by working on other people's farms. Just over a month ago, she got into an altercation with another family member about food. She ended up with a broken arm and a slashed leg. I found her hanging on my gate one morning, literally a bag of bones. She couldn't look at me. Her arm had been broken for a week, and she hadn't eaten a week. It's not often that these ladies will let you see them cry. I gave her breakfast, and then we took her to the local district hospital, where she was x-rayed, put in plaster, and given antibiotics and painkillers. The cost was about 2,000 shillings, about £18. It might as well have been 2 million shillings for Suzanne. She had no way of getting that help on her own. In the meantime, our children have been taking her meals, and she is, as you can see, smiling again. I don't want to get into politics, but Kenya is, by its own admission, a very corrupt country. And that matters because it's the poor and the most vulnerable that suffer the consequences. This is the road outside our house during the rainy season. For the last 15 years, it's been on the records as being tarmacked, but the tarmac never made it to Kisele. And it's the same across the country, which really strands a lot of farmers with their products and means that even when they're successful in their harvest, they don't always get an income. Although it's greatly improved since we first arrived, thanks to lots of efforts by donor governments through the Millennium Goals, education is still a big issue. It's still massively under-resourced, overcrowded classrooms. There were 110 children in that classroom with one teacher. Kind of makes it difficult for schools to bring the kind of education that really changes lives. And yeah, this is one of the few businesses that does still thrive. In this bit of Kenya, life expectancy is still less than 50 years. Kisele is a place where no one starts a prayer without first thanking God that they've woken to see this new day, a new day that so many others have not. In the last 3 months, there'd probably been no more than 2 weekends when we didn't have a funeral within earshot of our compound. So yeah, I think we were in the right place. And this was us a little while ago, August 2002. This was our house, strategically placed tanks to collect the precious rainwater from the leaking gutters. I can give you a quick tour. This is our kitchen, sort of camping indoors arrangement. I've got my gas stove. The big tall bottle on the floor is the water that's come from the borehole, and then I wash up in my bowl, and then the nasty stuff gets put in that bucket, which Terry takes away, and I don't know what he does with it, but it comes back empty. This is our bedroom. It may be small, but I love it because it's only a bedroom. In Ashford Bank, my bedroom has always had to double as our office with 2 desks in each corner. This one doesn't. This is Terry in our office, Tom and Ellie's old room. And this is our water, or it was. This, back then, all our water had to be delivered by tractor and bowser to this tank. Initially, they would leak, and eventually he had to come every 4 days. I could not believe the first time he turned up. It had taken us weeks and weeks to get this tank in place and find somebody willing to do the 7 kilometres on that horrible road to bring the water to us. And when he got there, we all stood and looked, and I'm waiting for a pump. No pump. Bucket by bucket, each week, they would unload that from the bowser into the tank. Got it down to a fine art in the end of 40 minutes, which was quite going some. But yeah, that was a real blessing back then. Those of you with a delicate constitution might want to look away now because this was our loo. Good job the light's not very good in here. Doesn't help with this picture because, yeah, it's moving. And this was our school back in 2003. Very cosy. Our biggest classroom, that's our assembly. That was the children having assembly. And the next one. Our school was small, cute and cosy. Our biggest classroom was about 13 foot by 10 foot. Like the title of one of my favourite children's books, it truly was a squash and a squeeze. And of course, all important lunchtime. That's one of the biggest and most important differences our school and work makes. Children getting fed, children who get a chance to thrive and learn. So that was the beginning of Hope and Kindness. And during that year, God was providing £600 a month for food, salaries and rent. And when we finally hit the point where we couldn't take any more hair-raising or breakdown experiences on the Kenyan roads, within 3 days, God came through with the finances for our Land Rover. It was 22 years old then. 10 years later, it's still going most of the time. But I can remember the children at that time with their limited English. One of their favourite phrases was, "We want to go for a walk in the Land Rover." And it was great because they all could. They were small enough to all fit in. I never wanted to leave, but it seemed that it wasn't God's plan at that stage for us to stay. And for 10 years, we've done a long-distance relationship. 2 trips a year, 3 or 6 weeks between us. And as anyone who's attempted a long-distance relationship will tell you, that's really hard. The first 5 years felt a bit like treading water, just to keep our chins above the waterline. But every year for 5 years, our money from Gift Aid exactly matched the instalments of £8,000 that was needed to buy that property to secure the home for the children's long-term futures. We grew very slowly. We lived hand to mouth, never had any capital for new building or growth, but there were still blessings. Somebody here, some of you might recognise, a very good friend amongst the first visitors to travel out to Gaselli, Clive Bevan. He was someone who brought a spiritual and physical light. He had the gift to baptise people in the Holy Spirit, and he made it his concern to purchase our first solar lights so that we were no longer dependent on fuel for the generator or the dangerous kerosene lamps and candles. And then God started to do what only God can do when he sends angels across your path. People completely unknown to you, but people who, for some inexplicable reason, make a full heart connection with you and commit to the journey in the good times and the not so good times. A lot of them, as Robin has already said, are sitting here today. In fact, if there's a face here at church that you don't recognise this morning, it's probably one of our Hope and Kindness angels. One of them is our friend and sister, Annie from Bewdley. And in September 2006, before we'd even met her, or we'd had any kind of meeting, Annie sent us a cheque that exactly matched the price of the field that I'd literally negotiated for a week earlier. Not just any field, but the field that we had to have if it was ever going to be possible to start building our school. Annie's a walking testimony herself of God's power to heal and to strengthen. One of her favourite scriptures, possibly her favourite scripture, is the one, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I'm thinking of adopting that one for myself too, Annie, if that's okay. Then came the famous Morrison backpack, some of you might remember. Collections from a very generous Christmas carol service from this church. And a year later, we finally had our first purpose-built classrooms. 2008, there they were. It meant we had classrooms that children could work in and we could get creative in. See some children here enjoying the story sacks that somebody else has been so wonderful at blessing us with and doing lots of fun learning. However, we now hit a new challenge. Because the number of pupils in the school, now that I've got room to add, turned our wish for a borehole into an absolute necessity. When I arrived with visitors, including my own mum, in February 2009, the school was being threatened with closure because that tractor that delivered our water had been off the road for almost 2 months. And at the same time, we were being banned from emptying our very, very, very full latrines in the normal way because there had been some outbreaks of cholera. Do you know, this time God showed us how he can turn even tragedy into a blessing. Because the family of Annie's very close friend, a lady called Jan Mead, who had just died from brain tumour, chose to honour her memory by working together with Annie and her church to raise the full £13,000 that was needed to drill our borehole. To get good water, you needed to go 100 metres. That's expensive. But it was great news, and you can imagine the difference that that has made to everybody there. Then Terry's hours of research on the internet also began to pay dividends as we finally built our first set of EcoSand loos. I hope these pictures kind of speak for themselves. That's basically, sorry, if you can just go back a moment, Bernie. The loos are up there because underneath are chambers. So you pee down the hole, and if you need the other, sorry, go back, Bernie. If you need the other, there's a little handle you pull off the shelf, and that's where the other stuff goes. And it is amazing. Great sanitation app, because it turns into stuff like this. And ultimately, this, that is now fertilising our farm. It's clever stuff. God's way. Without these things, our school, and maybe even our children's home, would have been forced to close. Now, again, as we said, as most of you know, my illness last year meant that I actually ended up being away from Gaselli for more than 2 years. So you can imagine how amazing it was for me this time to finally go back and see what God has added to us in that time. There are now twice as many classrooms and a school where learning has become much more creative and fun. Terry recently took the whole school off timetable to run what was described as the water project, basically helping the children to appreciate how much water we were using every day, how much water we were able to get from the rain, and what would happen if our boreholes suddenly stopped working, and therefore how important it was to conserve water. They did lots of posters. I love this one. What was it? Mr. Terry is turning off the tap after use, please, because he don't want to waste water. So even us, we are supposed to imitate the character in the community. The fact that Terry looks a bit like Homer Simpson is a slight. But it's good, it's good. And if anybody's interested, I've got a whole DVD of all the songs and dances the kids put together as part of their promotion for conserving water. It's fun. So we saw that. I saw that the children now have a farm with a greenhouse. Our children are learning to farm God's way, basic conservation farming, but so, so much God's way, because the important element of it is children praying. And thank goodness God doesn't look at what we're wearing when we're praying. Fantastic, the kids are seeing their prayers being answered. We also have goats, Annabelle and Oink, and a new baby billy goat. We now have proper accommodation for our visitors, but like I said at the beginning, and I think it sometimes takes being away, being forced to be away, to make us appreciate just how important they are, it's the people that God brings you that really takes your breath away. That little house in Caselli is now surrounded by students from baby class all the way through to Form 2. They're a bit scary, but we're getting used to each other. We have a team of primary school teachers who are getting better and better at modelling the school fees. In other words, you have to give away at least 5 smiles before lunchtime if you want to eat. The high school teachers are getting there. And we have a team of ladies who cook, wash, farm, and they will make sure that we eat and smell sweet. We have some great men. Men like Enoch on the left there, who manages the delightful job with those eco sands. Somebody's got to do it. Bless him, he does it twice a day, every day, except Sunday. Benson, who makes sure that everyone gets a friendly welcome and that we don't get any unfriendly visitors. Callistus, the shorter guy in the middle who brings the muscle on the farm. The next guy, Joseph, the carpenter. Seriously, that's what it is. And Elkanah, who drives on a Friday and makes ugali for 200 on a Tuesday and a Thursday. That's a big, big job. By the way, if anyone can help me with a prayer request for him, from him, for a pair of trousers with a 45-inch waist, 33-inch inside leg, that would be awesome. And men like Ishmael and Wycliffe. We should be so holy with all these biblical names, shouldn't we? They stay awake all night to make sure that we don't get robbed or murdered in our beds, and they kill any snakes that we might spot on our way to the latrines. Good guys. And then, of course, there's Mary. Mary, who's been with us forever and has done every job that's going. Mary, who has even made it her business to make me feel better about myself and my senior moments. Some that I'm putting down to age, some that I'm putting down to chemo brain or whatever they like to call it. We're both 50 next year. And as I say, we both have our senior moments. We don't multitask quite like we used to. She's there doing probably, neither her or I like bookwork. And she's there doing the accounts painfully because she really does need to wear glasses too. Terry's going to buy us both desk diaries for next year. I'll let you know how that goes. And this gentleman, Mr. Isaiah, who's been a new addition in the last 2 years, who's the principal of the school, very lovely, kind man. And a man that I have an old picture and a new picture. This old picture, you all know the guy on the left. The guy on the right is a man called Duncan. 8 years ago, John was part of a team who came out and blessed Caselli. And you never know quite what you impart to people that you have chances to be, come alongside with. But I know John imparted something very special in Duncan. And Duncan is now our youngest member of the senior management team. He heads up the farm. He's our youth leader. And he is exactly that. He's not just a manager. He's a man that God has called for leadership and a real encouragement to us. And the next person that I just like to call on quickly, this is a lady called Millie. Millie's been away from us for about 18 months, working in Kisumu, getting trained to be officially a social worker. She should have come back to us a month ago. She's just come back now. About a month before she finished her training in Kisumu, her husband, James, who was one of our daytime security guards, very tragically got sick and died. It's really tough to come back to the workplace where your husband was working. They've got two little boys, Billy Terry Mott and Vladimir Putin, otherwise known as Junior. Bless them. They've got a big deal to live with those names. But also, please pray for Millie and her boys. At the moment, she sent her boys to go and stay with her mum near Kisumu because it's been tough. Every night, the boys were going, well, the youngest one, Billy, was taking a meal to the chair where his father would sit. As is tradition out there, bodies are buried right by the house. Millie would go home and find them sitting on his grave. So at this time, she has decided it would be best for her, for them, that they spend some time away with their grandmother. And she is really throwing herself full weight into the work of Hope and Kindness. She's a lovely lady. She's a blessing, but she really needs our prayers. And guess what? We still have a church. Elim Gospel Church at Caselli, for which I tell you, I would need a whole nother service. Firstly, to describe the beautiful way that God planted this church, using the untrained, that's Terry and me, and a troublesome teenager called Nick, who'd been sent to us in 2002 for time out for his bad behaviour in Pat's home in Kisumu. We've had some impressive visiting preachers and some powerful messages taught. I think Vera well had your attention there, Pastor Robin. But this little church has also had to endure and overcome some serious challenges and attacks, some from non-Christians, some from Christians from other denominations, and sometimes even from brothers and sisters within the church. To try and keep it brief, there's a lot of religion in Caselli. More than once, and it happened again on this time to me and the children, we have been called devil worshippers, simply because we worship on a Sunday. And there's another lot of people who have a lot of fear. There's a lot of ancestral worship being played out alongside their Christianity. But anyway, God is bigger than all of that, and he is faithful and true to his word. The gates of hell will not prevail against his church. So now we have the pastor, Pastor Kennedy, Pastor Doreen, and our friends Ian and Hilda, more angels from God, who have come alongside the church to really encourage and build them up. Sorry, can you just go back a minute, Bernie? Let's go back to Ian and Hilda. They have brought a beautiful ministry. They really are people who walk humbly with their God. They are not there to lead. They are there to encourage. And as I say, they have really done an incredible work already together with Kennedy and Doreen. Now, that's not a very nice photograph of Doreen and Kennedy, which is why I put the next slide in of Pastor Kennedy. That's the real Pastor Kennedy. A real big heart. Right now, and I mean literally right now, church will have finished and they'll be sitting in the church office getting together to continue to work on the vision that they are trying to put together at this time for the church. And one of the things at the top of that list is to challenge the traditions and the culture that has created so much suffering and that is just basically so ungodly. That's would be easy for us to go and tell, but people need to receive it from people like Kennedy and Doreen who are doing it. And then, of course, there's everyone from here. Some of you come out to Caselli. You build houses, You run amazing sports days, you build swings, you paint pictures, and you make friends. There's my Tom. Sorry, can you go back, Bernie? There's my Tom, and the young man in front is a very important young man. His name is Collins. He's with us this year, working as a volunteer in the high school and making it his business to keep all our visitors really fit. Isn't that right, Dan? If you go to the next clip, there's Dan. Dovlet's not a close-up. It was very hot, very sweaty. I take my hat off to you, Dan. You did what I would not agree to do. Went out almost before the sun up to run how many kilometres? Yeah, a long way. Went for a long morning jog. And created an incredible friendship there. And of course, another young lady that you all know very well. I cannot tell you how much that little girl, Linda, needed a Jessica. That was God's blessing that time. That was God's doing, God's timing. And I know Jessica has committed to keep that friendship up and to continue to encourage and build up Linda, who needs that. One of the main reasons most of you go out there, I know, is to let the people know that God loves them. And some of you do all that. Some of you do all that you can from here, organising charity dinners, running market stalls in all weathers, Jean and Tony, making and selling gift cards, Hazel. I have to be careful how I say this, but standing on street corners and frequenting local pubs with a Hope and Kindness collection tin and an irresistible smile that says, "Please help the children, Annie." Climbing the Three Peaks and cycling the distance between, John. Running marathons, Medden. Giving up wedding gifts, Tim and Karen. Guys getting their legs waxed, Daniel. And so many of you here are also committing to monthly sponsorship of one of our children, or you open up your purse, or you sign that check in complete obedience to whatever God has put on your heart. It is awesome. One of my favourite definitions of a Christian to tell to both believers and non-believers is the definition that Jesus gave. It's got to be good then, isn't it? And now I give you a new commandment. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. If you have love for one another, then everyone will know that you are my disciples. The Apostle John, who wrote down this commandment, wrote a whole book on what that love should look like. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and truth. To quote John Stott again, he says, "I may see spiritual need in sin, guilt, or unforgiveness, and have the gospel knowledge to meet it. Or the need I see may be disease or ignorance or bad housing, and I may have the medical education, educational, or social expertise to relieve it. To see need and to possess the remedy compels love to act. Sometimes my greatest need is a hug, and God's got that sorted too. Some of you might have heard me talk before about this young man, Kevin. Kevin is HIV. He's been living with us for the last 5 years, and he struggles. His medication often makes him feel pretty awful. After last year, I can begin to understand what that means. But every morning, he comes to me and says, "I have not greeted you, Judy," and gives me that huge hug. And then he'll come back and give me one another later at the end of the day. In fact, he'll give me as many hugs as I need at any point of the day. Remember John Stott's simple but powerful description of mission. Mission equals everything which God sends his people into the world to do. We never would have imagined that so many people would join us on the same mission. We have an amazing team of people with us in Kenya, England, and Scotland who are committed to making the mission a success. There's no sharp end in mission. We all do what God has gifted us to do. Without the prayer support, financial support, and encouragement that we receive from OCC and the Hope and Kindness Community of Friends in the UK, we couldn't begin to do what we're doing in Kenya. And without our faithful and hardworking team in Kenya, we wouldn't be changing lives in the way that we've been able to. I thought I was going to be running over, and I'm not, so I'm going to ask if I can very quickly ask you to go on to a couple more pictures. This little girl, Grace, she came into our school nearly two years ago now, and she was 8 years old. She hadn't been to school. She was HIV. She was not thriving. This was her in her first day of the school. Picture doesn't do justice because having met Grace, she is really tiny. I mean, she's 9 years old now and she's still about here. Is that right, Els? She's a tiny little, tiny wee girl. That's what she looked like when Ian and Hilda became aware of her family and her needs and she came and joined our school. Just coming to school, just getting fed, 6 months later, this was Grace. Another 6 months, and this is Grace. 12 months to transform and save a very precious life. This last bit I'm going to share is just words that Terry wanted to share. Although, if I'm honest, actually, they're the bits that he Skyped to me at about midnight last time, so that would be, what, 2 o'clock in the morning his time? Last night, as I was freaking and thinking, how do I bring this to a close, Terry? How do I finish what I need to say? So this is from Terry. God's plans for his people are always very exciting, challenging, and faith-expanding. One of our favourite missionaries is a lady called Heidi Baker. She wrote a book called There Is Always Enough. So far, for Hope and Kindness, there has been. God is very faithful, very patient, and very forgiving. We're planning to be on the mission field in Kenya for as long as it takes to make sure that Hope and Kindness fulfills God's purpose. Through discipleship, identifying and developing talents, providing opportunities for serving others, and nurturing and growing young leaders, we hope to equip the young people we care for to be willing and obedient servants of God, even if their name is Kevin. It always sounds cheesy talking about a Joshua generation, but if everyone was needed, it's needed now, not just in Kenya, but all over the world. We know that God wants his kingdom to be established on earth as it is in heaven, transforming individuals, families, communities, and nations. Our part of his kingdom is called Kiseli. God's called both of us there to bring hope and to show kindness. We have, fortunately, been blessed with a willing team of brothers and sisters to share this mission. We hold together, we share each other's burdens, and we celebrate our victories together. It's what God sends his people to do. I'd just like to finish with a very short 5-minute video with a message from Kiseli. I'm sorry it's not the best of quality, but here goes. See, I did have more pictures, but...
Hello, hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
The church in Redditch, Oasis Christian Center. This is Pastor Kenneth and Pastor Doreen. And we really want to send our greetings to you, especially to Pastor Robin. We know that you are coming here soon. We've really been missing you, and we really want to welcome you in a very special way to Koseli again. It's been a long time. We've been missing you, but this is the time of God that God has really made for you to come. Really, from all of our hearts, the church in Koseli really want to welcome and say welcome very highly. And to the church, the Oasis Christian Center Church, every member, we really love you. We know about you. You are a blessing to us. And we really send our warm greetings to you. So I really want to allow Pastor Doreen, my co-pastor, because we say something, a blessing to you all.
Hello. Hi, church.
Hi.
Hi, Oasis Center Church.
Hi.
We are very happy to send you our love and greetings. We love you with the love of God. You've been a blessing unto us. And we are expecting Pastor Robin to come and bless us again. And I'm giving you this encouragement from the book of Ephesians 6 verses 10, which is saying that finally, be strong in his mighty power and put all the armor of God. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So we really want to just tell you the way we are. We're a very happy church, and we love singing to the Lord. And now the praise and worship team can come and really just give you an item, a very lovely item that we will sing in our church.
Hallelujah.
We are going to enjoy everlasting life. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The song is saying that we are going to Jesus. We are going to enjoy everlasting life. So what about you? Are you remaining behind, or are you joining us together that you may enjoy everlasting life? Those people are still bound in the cares of this world. It is upon you, but we are going to Jesus. We are going for everlasting life. So that is the message in the song. And I encourage you that everybody there, please, really, let us join the boat. Let us go together in the same boat and make it everlasting life. Jesus Christ is the boat that takes us to everlasting life. God bless you.
Amen.
I'm such a lucky girl. How did I get to deserve to be part of that? Those kids are amazing. Like I said before, there's a lot of religion across the world. There's a lot of religion in Koseli. Those beautiful young people are getting there. But many of the people, many of their teachers, many of the people who care for them have grown up in churches with a different gospel. They're still in the place where, to pinch a phrase from the Alpha videos I was looking at the other day, if we colour in the lines and we keep all everything right, if we behave right and if we do right, then we'll earn God's love. My biggest prayer request right now is for grace. Because I need to demonstrate to those kids that even when you scribble out the lines, God's love is still there. And it never, never goes. So easy to do this morning, 4,500 miles away. It's been a little bit challenging at times. To those of you who have been wondering, my dear sisters over here, I got through 7 weeks. I didn't throw my phone up in the air once. But I do get a little bit frustrated sometimes. Sometimes I get a little bit disappointed. And that's hard because then my flesh comes up. And you want to give up. You want to give up. But every time, God is there. Every time when I'm ready to just say, let's go home, God says, you're nearly there. You're so close. You're so close. Breakthrough is just there, just ready for you to hold. He picks me up and he forgives me and he loves me. And thank you, God. And thank you again to everybody this morning who has listened and who has given and supported. I don't want to talk about money. We don't like talking about money, do we, Robin? But the reality is we have 70 children at school without sponsors. That makes the Quicken Pot really have to stretch. But hey, God knows. And like we've said, he's brought us thus far, Diane. Thus far, the Lord has brought us. And we have no reason to doubt that he's going to carry on walking with us. So thank you very, very much. And it's only 12:15. Yay.